Eve this morning and turn to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. Thank you for the song, Miss Maxie. Anytime we get to meet Jesus, it's going to change our lives. Anytime we get a good understanding of who he is and understand who we are, he can change our lives. That's a good song. Genesis chapter number 3, we've been looking and going back to the beginning in Genesis 1 and 2. And a few weeks ago, we talked in Genesis chapter number 3. We talked about the maneuvers of the enemy. We talked about the serpent. We talked about the devil. We talked about the different things he did that caused Adam and Eve to doubt God and trick them or convince them to partake of the fruit that they were forbidden to eat. We also looked at the mistakes of the beloved. And we talked about how many times what individuals will do is they'll begin to question God's word and question his goodness. And then when they do commit a sin, they try to blame it on someone else, or they try to hide from God, and they really don't have any interest in repenting and or confessing and getting things right. And in this story about the fall, there's not only those two characters or those two groups of people, we also see God in the fall. And you say, Pastor, I don't understand why we have to go back and look at all these things again. These are all things we've heard before. And the truth is, if we do not get this right, we're not going to be able to have the right type of worldview. If we don't understand Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis chapter number 3, we're not going to understand who God is. We're not going to understand everything we need to know about God. We're not going to be able to understand how the devil works the way he does, and what happened to humankind, what happened to mankind, why we are the way we are, why we have a sin nature, why we struggle with the flesh that we have, and why we are all dying and things like that. So in this book, the understandings that we can learn from the beginning chapters of this book sets a foundation that helps us to have the right biblical worldview. See, the creation and the fall of man here, you see that the entire human race was plunged into darkness, sin, and death as soon as Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. In that terrible instant when man sinned against God, man died and became eternally separated and spiritually separated from Almighty God. Man also became helpless in his ability to get back into a right relationship with God. And from the moment mankind fell into sin and ruin, God has made it his business to seek fallen man and to attempt to establish a relationship with him. This is clearly presented in this chapter here. And the title of this morning's message is God's Grace in the Fall. God's Grace in the Fall. Say, Pastor, where do you get grace at? It says that God punished Adam and God punished Eve, and God did those things and cast them out of the garden just because they messed up the one time. Well, we're going to see this morning some different ideas here, how God showed his grace by what he did with Adam and Eve, and how God shows us grace, and how we should be thankful for his grace, and how we should live according and be guided by his grace. We're going to go ahead and look here in chapter number 3. We are going to start from the beginning. We're going to read the majority of the chapter here, and we are going to look at this thought, God's grace in the fall. Verses 1 through 7, you see the fall of man. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, which her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree where I have commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his head. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring it forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because he was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now let us put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him from forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed it at the east of the garden, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer this morning. Ask the Lord to help us. Lord, speak to people's hearts. Lord, give me the words to say. Lord, I pray as you just bless the message. And Lord, help it to challenge us. Lord, if we're in need of a salvation, Lord, this morning, help those to get saved. Lord, if they're in need of encouragement, Lord, please provide that. If we're in need of correction, Lord, please provide that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so God's grace in the fall. Look what it says in verse number 8, and it's the first point, is God came to them. God came to them. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Man had transgressed the commandment of God. Now, there is a great gulf then between God and man. Isaiah 59:2 talks about how because of our sins we are separated from him. It's a custom of God, that God would join Adam and Eve in the garden during the cool of the day for fellowship and communion. Now that men have sinned, God has every right to stay away, but he came anyway. And see, this is grace. Grace means unmerited favor. And you say, Pastor, I don't see where you see grace in this passage of Scripture. Well, grace is all the way through this. God didn't have to come. Man had sinned. Man had broken the commandment of God. And God could have stayed away, but God came. He's still doing the same thing today. When your heart is stirred to get right with God, when you have sin in your heart or sin in your life, it's the love of God that he sends his Holy Spirit of God to convict you. He sends the Holy Spirit of God to show you your need. He wants to fellowship with you. He's longing and looking for that walking in the cool of the day. He's seeking your fellowship this morning. This is the reason why he just doesn't let you sin and get away with it. He desires to fellowship with you. Even Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you're here this morning, if you've never been saved, the grace of God is pointing this direction to you that, you know what? God is seeking after you. Not only does he come to him, to them, he calls them. He doesn't just come to them to look at them and say to them, oh yeah, you made a mess of things now. I don't have anything to do with you. He comes seeking them, and he comes calling them. And look what it says in verses 9 and 10. It says, And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He didn't just look on their misery. He called out Adam in an effort to reach him. He's looking for Adam. God came seeking the hiding center. Here we find the first sight of grace, the first expression of kindness, the first indication that there might possibly be reconciliation. Think about Adam and Eve. Everything's changed for them. They've eaten of the fruit. Their eyes have been opened. They have been cast. And what have they been told? That they are going to die. Thou shalt surely die. And that death is talking about being spiritually dead, being separated from God. And their physical body begins to also deteriorate and begins to die too. And in that moment, God doesn't thunder through the garden with a lightning bolt, destroying his creation. What does God do? God comes to them. I mean, that's grace. God comes seeking them. God comes looking for them. God comes and asks, Where art thou? And you think about it. So many people have so many different opinions of God. In all reality, a recent poll shows us that 74% of Americans today believes in God. But the problem is the majority of that 74% of Americans that believe in God, they want to believe in the God that they have created in their mind. They want to believe in the God that they think should be and how he should act and what we consider. But that's why it's important to go back to Genesis and look at the beginning and see that God created the heaven and earth and see that he did it in 6 days and that God gave him a helpmate. And look what happened in the garden and how God responds to sin. Because people don't like this story because they see that sin has to be punished, that mankind is accountable to God. But the wonderful grace that's found in this passage of scripture was that God didn't take some great giant lightning bolt, aim and says, look, there's Adam, there's Eve hiding in those trees, and throw it down there. And some people have that opinion of God, that anytime they do a little bit of sin, that God's going to totally destroy them. Then other people think God is some great grandfather with this long white beard and long white hair who would never ever chastise or convict anybody of sin. We see in this passage of scripture that God loves these people. God cares for these people. This is his creation. And we see that he is coming and he is seeking after them. He is searching for them. What should have happened? Adam and Eve in their sin should have said, you know what? We've done wrong. There's something wrong with us. Instead of covering it up, instead of going and trying to hide, they should have met God. They should have done. We don't know when. We do not know when Adam and Eve fell during the daytime. We know that it had to happen at some point earlier in the day because they had to see each other and they said, you know what? There's something wrong. They had to have times taken to sow the fig leaves together. So it was a little bit of time that they were experiencing this. They knew that they had broken fellowship of God. They knew that there was something wrong. What they should have done is they should have went out to the midst of the garden and said, God, please have mercy on us. Please, we know that we deserve to die. We know we deserve what we've gotten, but God, please show us mercy. But that's not what they do. And see, that's not what man does. Man does not like to think about themselves as sinners. Why does man have such a problem saying, you know what, I know who I am and I'm wicked, I'm a sinner, I need God. See, only way you're ever going to be a Christian or be saved is when you realize who you are. But that's another point but in this passage of scripture, God calls them. And you know, the amazing thing here is this is how salvation works today. The Bible tells us in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which have sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. See, a person can't say, okay, look, I hear God. God's speaking to my heart. I want to get saved, and I know I need to be saved. I know I'm a sinner, but you know what? I'm just going to put it off. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait a few years. I'm going to wait a few decades, and when I get older, then I'll get saved. See, salvation isn't something you can turn on and off. See, the way your nature is, God himself has to speak to your heart and draw you to him. And so many times, people have put it off when God has spoken to their heart to where they just don't hear it anymore. And this also involves with Christians too. And you know what? I think we can quench the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says, quench not the Holy Spirit of God. Sometimes in our lives, we have sin in our lives that God comes and he speaks to it. And he says, hey, look, you need to change this. There's a problem here. There's something wrong. He comes seeking you. He comes calling you. He says, look, you need to fix this. You hear it through the preaching. You hear it maybe through a godly friend. You see it through reading his word. And you say, you know what? I need to fix this. But we become stubborn. We become stiff-necked to the point where we don't change. And then maybe later on, God speaks about the same thing. And God speaks and speaks to the point where you have pushed him so far away and your heart has become so hard that it doesn't even bother you anymore. Take a second and think about that. Is there something in your heart and life that God used to say, hey, you know what? This is a sin. You need to change. But you say, Pastor, you know what? God doesn't speak to my heart about it anymore. It's not because God has changed his opinion about the sin. It's because your heart has become so hard and so cold that you're not hearing from God anymore. And this is the important part. The grace that's found in the garden, the grace that's found in the fall, is that God came to them. They did not deserve God to come. You know, say, Pastor, that's God. That's what he does. But that's why we need to go back to the beginning. We need to understand who God is and what God is doing. He is seeking those that have sinned. He is seeking who has broken his commandment. And he calls unto them. He comes to them and he calls to them. He's saying, where art thou? God knew where he was. God knew exactly where he was. But God is, what is he doing? He is giving him a chance to get things right. Not only did he come to them and call them, he confronted them. Look what it says in verse number 11. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? How hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now, don't you think this is kind of gentle? I don't know about you, but I'm not always that gentle with my boys. You know, he's saying, look, why didn't you come? And he says, well, you know, we knew we were naked. He says, you know, me, sometimes I raise my voice a little bit. Sometimes I get to where I think I need to be the one that convicts them and also punishes them all at the same time. And this is gentle. This is certainly not what you might expect or assumed was going to happen if you disobeyed God and were going to die. Think of what Adam and Eve, what's been going through their mindset during these hours where they're hiding from God. You might assume some type of instant act of divine judgment would fall on their heads. But instead, you find God initiating the confrontation that begins in a very gentle manner. And here is the gospel truth for the first time. He says, where art thou? And here is him seeking, here is a seeking God, and he's still today seeking sinners. Frankly, God could have just killed Adam and Eve. They had every right. He would have been a righteous execution. He had told them that they were surely going to die. There's nothing in them that elicits from God any deserved kindness. It is just an indication of God's grace. This is the first time we see the grace of God on the scriptures. And it is grace that grants salvation at this point too. It is a grace that withholds from them destruction that they deserve. They were told what was going to happen and they ate anyway. God challenges man based on his sin. And here's the thought here. He confronts them. He doesn't cover it up. He doesn't say, okay, those fig leaves look good. Maybe you should try these other leaves. They would look good. They would be stylish during springtime. He doesn't tell them, hey, just ignore their sins. He confronts them in their sin. God wasn't fishing for information. He knew what Adam and Eve had done. He was looking for a confession, but what does he get? He's looking for them to get things right, but what does he get? Remember, this is a loving God. He's showing grace. He seeks them out. He calls them. He confronts them with their sin. And instead of getting confession, he gets an accusation. Look what it says in verse number 12. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Now, all that God does for the sinner, and he turns around and accuses him. He says, God, you know, everything was so good when it was just me and you. But when you gave me that woman, and he blames it on God for giving the woman. Then he blames it on the woman. But he doesn't make it right in his own heart. You know, this is what God does. This is what God does to a sinner. He reveals to us our sinfulness of our lives, and then he calls us to repent. God in his word, God through preaching, God through reading the Bible, through praying, says, look, you need to change. This is sin. This needs to change. And he calls you to repent. And that's what he's doing here. He's showing him grace by saying, hey, look, Adam, you've sinned. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the fruit? And he reveals to them the sinfulness. He does this throughout the Bible. What was the message of John the Baptist? It was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did he see? What did he say? What did John the Baptist say to Herod? He says, it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. What did Jesus say? He said, repent. What is the message that's found throughout the New Testament? Is that you are sinners and you need to repent of this sin. But so many times mankind does what? They begin to blame other people or hide their sins. It is pure grace that shows the sinner the error of his lifestyle. Without this, his revelation, they would have continued to write their way right into hell. Now, here's the point. You say, Pastor, how can he be showing grace when he confronts them with their sin? He could have left them the way they were. He could have let them die the 900 years later, never ever found them in the garden, just let them just live out whatever way they want, and then spend eternity in the hell. But his grace shows us that he came to them. His grace shows them that he called them. His grace shows that he confronts them. And it may be painful to see yourself as you really are, but until you do, you'll never see the need to be different. None of us like to have our sins to be broadcast. None of us like to have our sins brought in front of our face. None of us like to have God point his finger and say, this is something you need to change. But until you see that in your life, you will never see a need to change. It's God's grace. It's because of his unmerited favor in your life. He confronts you with your sin. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If God did not want to demonstrate grace to mankind, God could have left mankind alone. And can you imagine what would have happened if God would have just let mankind alone? I mean, if there was no God, if there was no example of who God and his grace and his mercy and he demonstrated and he sent, could you imagine what would have happened to mankind if there would have been no church? Can you imagine what this world would be today without any type of Holy Spirit guidance and leadership? Can you imagine what we would be like today? I don't even think we would be here if there was no church, if there was no God's grace in the garden. At the fall of man, when mankind was desperate, eternally doomed, separated from God because of their sin, God comes to him. God not only comes to him, he calls them. God not only calls him, he confronts him and says, look, you've done wrong. Something needs to change. And that's the same thing that happens today. First salvation is about us seeing that we are sinners, that we've done wrong, and we need to repent of those sins and cry out to God, ask him to save us. But also, Christians today, how does that apply to our life? It's by the grace of God that God points out things in our lives and says, hey, look, you've done wrong. There's something you need to change. Christian, what has God been pointing his finger at for a long time? So I don't know why God doesn't just leave me alone. We see here in the garden that was his grace. It is painful to see us for how we really are, but it is his grace that challenges us in our lifestyle. Thank God he just doesn't let us go. The ministry of the Holy Spirit of God is to convict us and to point us in the right direction. Thankful for that. You think about it. When's been the time when you've been honest with yourself and you've seen yourself and you've seen the things you've done and you see how wicked you really are? When you know how wicked your heart is and your thoughts are, and you see that the things that you would do if it was not for God, and God's saying, I want you to work on this. I want you to, he confronts them with their sin. You know what? That's just grace. He's showing his unmerited favor. He's not just leaving you alone to do what you want. He wants you to show that you need to change in your life. The fourth thing, not only does he come to them and call them and confront them, he chastises them. You say, Pastor, I don't get this. How in the world could unmerited favor be chastisement? Nobody likes to be disciplined. If he really loved them, if he really had unmerited favor to them, he would have let them do whatever they want. Now, because he did not let them do whatever they want, it shows his grace. You know, various punishments mete out to certain sinners. This too was the grace of God. He would have been within his rights to kill them outright, but God's chastening and restraining hand stands as a reminder that there is a price for sin. Imagine for a moment that God had just allowed us to go on as we pleased without any checks. Imagine if God never chastised a person, never disciplined a person. We would all sin our way into hell and into deep trouble. He chastens us to call our attention away from the pleasure of sin so that we might see the reality of sin. He chastens us to call our attention away from the pleasure of sin so that we might see the reality of sin. Sin is ugly. Sin is brutal. Sin is defiling. Don't we chasten our children? Don't we discipline our children? I tell you, when you go out and you see your kid walking to the busy highway and he's walking there and he's getting ready to walk out there as a toddler, what do? You yell, stop! You go, you grab him and say, no! And if you're a good parent, you probably give them a little bit of discipline there, so that way they don't go back and do it again. You teach them something there. You know, if they're messing with the light sockets, they're taking a fork and sticking in the light socket, what do you tell them? Stop! You punish them. Why is that? It's because you're trying to show them the reality of sin. And this is what he's doing. He's chasing them. Nobody likes chastisement, but it is a product of God's grace. The Bible says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth." You know, when God chastises us, when God says, "Hey, wake up," and God allows something to happen into our lives to try to say, "Look, this is the reality of sin. This is the direction that you're going. This is where you're headed at. Turn around, come back to me." Then that's all God's grace. He is showing you favor. You know, God could have just let Adam and Eve do what they wanted. God could have just let Adam and Eve live on with the fig leaves and everything would have been hunky-dory. No, even with God's grace. But what do we see in chapter number 4? The first set of brothers, one's killing another. What happens with no gospel witness? You think about all the way up to the story of Noah. What happened in the story of Noah? Mankind's heart was filled with violence. You know, after mankind does the best it can and God destroys the world, then that's when God starts a new nation that Jesus Christ is going to come through. And you'll see that as the upcoming weeks here, but God chastises these. You know what this teaches us? We go back to the garden. God will confront us for our sins. God will punish us for our sins. Some people don't like to think of it that way. Some people like to think, hey, God is some merciful, loving, kind God. And he is. It says it right here. Because of his mercy, because of his kindness, because of his grace, he says, stop. Sin has ruined your life and will continue on ruining your life unless you do something to change it. He also covers them. Not only does he chastise them, he covers them. He gives them hope. He doesn't just leave them to themselves. In verse 15, he talks about the seed of a woman, referring to Jesus Christ being virgin birth. He talks about the blow he's going to give to the devil. But we're going to skip that part for right now and look at verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skin and clothe them. Now, I think this is the spot where Adam and Eve finally realized that their sin had a price. It didn't really mean anything to them. I say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, because of the fact that they try to hide it. The fact that they try to cover it up. The fact they try to blame someone else. Their confessions of their sins never came until after what? After you see them see the shedding of blood. You know, they had never saw death. They probably had never even seen blood at this point in time. It was a perfect garden. God takes one of the animals that maybe that Adam named and that they had co-inhabited with, I'm sure it had a special relationship with, and he takes it and he kills it. He sheds the blood of it. Their sin became real when the animal died to cover their nakedness. They instantly realized that they were responsible. It was the grace of God that accepted the sacrifice of an innocent party to atone the sins of the guilty. And our salvation is the same way. It is pure grace that saves the sinner, cleanses him, and clothes him in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is the pure grace of God that allowed Jesus Christ's body to be broken and beaten and blood shed so he could save us. That's his unmerited favor. And you see this in the garden. That animal that had done nothing wrong lost his life to cover the sins or cover the flesh of Adam and Eve. Just as a picture that someday that perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, life was taken, broken, beaten, bloodshed to cover us. That's the grace of God. So where do you find the grace of God in the fall? You find it here in the fact that he is promising a redeemer, and the fact that this animal that had done nothing wrong had to lose his life to cover up their sin, just as Jesus Christ had to lose his life to cover our sins. Grace is the sinner's only hope. Pure grace, and nothing they can do can atone for sin, but only a perfect, sinless Savior can cover the sin. It is through grace that we enter in salvation. The Bible says, for by grace are we saved through faith. It's God's unmerited favor that he does not punish us and damn our soul to hell. It is God that he is willing to allow Jesus Christ's blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Last but not least, not only does he chastise us and cover us, he commands them. You say, okay, Pastor, they got the clothes on now, everything's set, so now they can go on living. No, God has certain things that are going to help them down the road, too. Look what it says in verses 22 through 24. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And so he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of the life. See, think about it. God offers them a way of salvation in verse number 15, saying that there's a coming Redeemer. That's the first time they hear about that hope. I can imagine they're encouraged. They finally see the shedding of the blood. And then Adam understands this, and Adam understands the hope that they have now. But God says, okay, you need to get out of the garden. Well, see, the implications of man being allowed to access to the tree of life in a fallen state, it was a horrible state for them to live in. Think about it. If they are eternally separated from God and they can live forever, they are separated from the presence and love of God forever. His command to cast them out of the garden was a command of compassion and a command of grace. His grace is evident in our lives also when he tells us to keep from things. There are some things that should be off limits to the children of God. Adam and Eve, if they had gone and taken part of the fruit of the tree of life and they lived forever, they would have been eternally separated from God forever, not knowing his love or grace. It was off limits. God knew that was not what was best for him. So God establishes a rule, kicks him out of the garden, puts a cherubim there and says, no, you can't come in, because it was not what's best for them. And you say, Pastor, how in the world can you tell me that God giving us commandments and God giving us ways that we should live is grace? Is because there are certain things that should be off limits to Christians. It is his grace that protects us and our testimonies and our fellowship with the Father. He tells us through his word what is right and what is wrong, and he gives us these commandments as grace. You say, no, Pastor, he gives us those commandments to show us that he's Lord of us. He gives us those commandments to be a buzzkill. He gives us those commandments to hurt us and tell us that we can't have any fun and try to see how loyal we are to him. But no, it's a demonstration of his grace. He sets up those boundaries and says, no. No, that's not what's best for you. And that's why in his word he says, thou shalt not, thou shalt, thou shalt not. And he tells you in his word over and over all the different things that we should do that will help with our testimonies, that will help protect us, that will give us fellowship. Just as we do with our own children, we set up guidelines and protective fences and says, no, you cannot do that. Why is that? It's because we're trying to help them understand there's certain things that they shouldn't partake in. This morning, you go through the story, and you see God's grace in the fall. Now, some people say, oh, look, he's some vindictive God just because he didn't get his way. No. But out of love and out of unmerited favor, he comes to them. He never, ever had to go back to that garden. They were the one that sinned. He could have wiped them off the slate of the earth and started over again. He could have destroyed the whole earth. Righteously, he had the opportunity. But he comes to them. Not only does he come to them, he comes calling them. He doesn't even say, okay, I'm going to stand here and I'm going to wait till Adam and Eve come to me. He knows that mankind in fallen state will not do that. And he comes unto them. And not only does he come to them, he confronts them. He continues on and he commands them and he chastises them, he covers them. You see God's grace. You might look at this passage of Scripture and say, you know what? God should have never done that. I look at that passage of Scripture and say, I'm thankful that God did do that. I'm thankful that God does chastise me because I don't know always what's best for me. I'm thankful that God has offered a way to have me covered. I'm thankful for the way that God does give me commandments, because my heart, as far as we can see even in this story, is desperately wicked, that no man can know it. You know, Adam, here. He doesn't go seeking after God. He doesn't go looking for God's mercy. He doesn't go doing this or that. He doesn't confess on his own. He doesn't repent on his own. He needs God's help. And I know my own heart, and I know the heart of most mankind, if not all mankind, needs God's grace to have someone confront them with their sin, to have someone chastise them over their sin, and have someone give them commandments concerning their sin so they can have the fellowship that they need with God. You know, instead of complaining, instead of being bitter and angry about the things that God has asked us to do in his word, let's look at it this way. Because of God's unmerited favor in your life, he loved you enough to come to you. He loved you enough to call you. He loved you enough to confront you about your sin. He loved you enough to chastise you over your sin. He loved you enough to cover you if you accept Christ for your sin. And then he gives you commandments. That's because he loves you. The song the choir sang last week, "Before I loved him, he loved me. Before I ever sought him, he sought me." I mean, that is grace all throughout this story. You say, "Pastor, how can you use the judgment of God, the falling of judgment, the fall of man, to be God's grace?" That's what it is. He could have wiped the earth clean. "I'm going to start over. Maybe this next couple will listen. Maybe this next couple will fellowship. Maybe this next couple won't fall." But no, he loved them so much, he came. And this morning, maybe God's coming to your heart and saying, "Look, you need to work on this. Look, where are you? Why is it that when I confront you about this, you don't listen? Why is it that you're allowing yourself to continue on going through these things when I'm chastising you because of your sin?" And I'm not saying all things are chastisement of sin, but many times it is because of sin in our life that things don't go right for us. God's trying to draw us back to him. God's trying to show us what we need to do. And maybe instead of being upset about those commandments that God gives us, maybe we should embrace them. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.